shifting gears a little bit, you know, my hope coming back from Florida was that it would be nicer here, but I think that that's going to happen eventually. But we are in the spring season, and we just finished Resurrected Jesus series, and Ron finished that up, and what a treat to have Ron, and what a treat to go through all of John, and now we're changing gears. We're actually going backwards. We're going to the Old Testament, and we're going to talk about a man named Jonah. And when you think of Jonah, you probably think of a guy who got swallowed up by a fish, right? The reality is there's only about two sentences that you can talk about a fish or a whale. I remember in Sunday school, was it a fish? Was it a whale? If you read it literally, it was a fish. But they didn't know what mammals were back then. And what was it, a whale? Maybe it was a shark. And the reality is it doesn't really matter. The story of Jonah has so much meaning and depth. And in fact, the women are going to start a four-week series starting next week on Jonah. And as I read through the book of Jonah, it's only four chapters, it will only take you 15 minutes to read, I started being convicted myself, because we want to put ourselves in Jonah's shoes, and Jonah gets viewed as a bad guy, but as you will hopefully feel in the next couple weeks, that you'll be like, you know what, there's a lot of Jonah that is in me. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, or you can look up on the screen, we're just going to start off with the first three verses. So we're going to ease our way into Jonah. First three verses, an Old Testament prophet. So this is when Israel was a kingdom. This is when the Israelites were a kingdom. This is before Jesus. They had enemies all around them, and God would use these prophets. And what prophets were, they were God's instrument. God would speak to prophets, and these prophets would speak to people. And they would speak to him about what's about to come, what they should do, and all these things. So Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go to them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Lord, again, let this speak to us. There's many here, Lord, that I believe are running away from the presence of the Lord. And like Jonah, would you remind them that you are a God that we cannot outrun? And Lord, that's where in your presence that we will find our purpose and our peace. In your name we pray, amen. So much to unpack there. I was reading a book the other day, and they brought up a story, a name by Daryl Davis. He was a black blues and R&B musician back in the 80s. And in 1983, he was playing at a country bar, mostly white country bar. And at the end of his set, a guy came up to him and was like, "Man, you play awesome. You play just like Jerry Lee Lewis." And they sat down and they started talking. And after they started talking, they realized that they actually were kind of friends. They became friends. And towards the end of the conversation, the guy told Darius, like, I want to let you know that I'm a member of the Ku Klux Klan, the KKK. And what Daryl didn't understand is how can people hate me that don't even know me? So in that interaction, they became friends, and he eventually denounced his membership to the KKK. And Daryl went to investigate, and what he did was he started befriending those who were part of the Ku Klux Klan in Maryland. In fact, over 200 people that were in the KKK left. 20 of them actually gave their robes over to Daryl as a sign of they're no longer a part of this group. And Daryl's mission was to let them know, hey, you know, I'm not a bad guy, you know, and he went to friend them, even though he had every right to hate them and despise them. In fact, in the late 80s, the KKK Maryland sector was dismantled because of Daryl friending so many of them. That didn't last long, and in 2017, a man named Richard Preston took charge and re-rose the KKK in Maryland. And in fact, in 2017, he shot a gun at protesters at a Unite the Right rally, and he was arrested. And Daryl Davis paid his bail. that touched Preston so much that later Daryl was asked to give away the bride at Preston's wedding. You look at that story and you say, hey, you know, Daryl had every right to hate and despise them, but God called them to these people that were evil, that were deserved to be punished in many accounts. But Daryl realized what God realized for all of us. God doesn't want our destruction. He wants our transformation. He doesn't want our destruction. He wants our transformation. And we see this in the Jonah story. You look at the Assyrians. My guess is many of you don't know about the Assyrians. So let me share with you. The Assyrians were bad. You think the KKK are bad. These guys were the worst. They were enemies of Israel. And when they would come and conquer, they just didn't put people in jail. This is what they would do. They would cut off their enemy's legs and their arm, leaving them with a right arm that they could shake before they died as a sign of congratulating the victor. They would bury them, their enemies, to their heads, so their heads were out of the ground, and just leave them there. They would have families and friends parade those that they've killed and put their heads on poles and made them parade their family and friends' heads on posts. They would flay people alive and then put the skins of people on the wall. These guys were the worst. And so when God said, Jonah, I want you to go to them, you can imagine Jonah's feeling. No way. I want you to judge them. I want you to destroy them. They deserve this. But again, God doesn't want destruction. He wants transformation. I think it's interesting that Assyria, Nineveh, is modern day Iraq. My grandfather was a POW in World War II, and I got to talk with my grandmother, who passed away a couple years ago, and she was telling me about her trip back to Germany. So my grandfather was, if you watch the Masters of the Air on Apple Plus, I strongly encourage, I'm not getting any money for it. This is a great, great series. And my grandfather was one of the shooters in the army that was flying these bombers. They got hit by another plane, and they fell in France, and they got imprisoned. And for over a year, he was a prisoner of war. And he had every right to hate the Germans, the Nazis. He had every right to despise them, his captors, who did all the things that we see, you know, on documentaries of what happened in World War II. Back in the 80s, they invited everybody from his camp to come back for a celebration. And this is when Germany was communist. And so he went on the other side of the Berlin Wall, and him and a bunch of others that were part of this POW camp went there. And in communist religion is tightly monitored, and all the soldiers said, hey, we want to have a service. It's Sunday morning. And my grandfather was a pastor. So they said, Gerard, would you preach? And so they said, fine, you can preach, because they wanted to keep the peace between Americans. And so as he was getting ready to preach, my grandmother tells me the story that they get a knock, and there was three German soldiers there, and they say, Gerard, you are to preach, but know this, we will be listening to every single word you say. My grandfather looked back at them and said, I hope you do. And he preached the gospel. My grandmother said, like you've never preached, hoping that their hearts would be transformed, hoping that those who held him captive would be set free in the name of Jesus. What about you? What is God calling you? Because I believe God calling us all to some place, some person, for some purpose. See, Jonah was selected. He was the one. And it wasn't just like anybody. I need someone that raised their hands. Who's going to Nineveh? He's like, no, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I believe that there are things in your life, everyone here, that God is pursuing you, asking you to do something that only you can do. He's not just looking for a raise of hands. He's saying, no, I've put you in this place, in this position, for this purpose. Will you say yes? And he gives us the choice. And I think it's so sad that many of us choose not to do what God has told us to do. And I wonder, what would it look like if we all obeyed the Lord? What would it look like if we all did what God was calling us to do? I believe that not only with this area, but if the church would obey the Lord, I believe that transformation and revival would spread out. I believe that all the problems that we see happening in this world, well, many of the problems would be diffused and be gone because of our obedience. But instead, we like to flee, disobey, different priorities. And the reality is this, that these aren't things that God is asking us that we're like grace. Like, hey, you know what I need you to do? I need you to go to a Caribbean island and preach to the wealthy there on their yachts. It's like, okay. Sometimes God is going to ask you to do things that you don't want to do. I know you're thinking, how dare God inconvene me? How dare God ask me to do something that might make me unhappy? Do you think Moses wanted to go back to Egypt? Absolutely not. I mean, a burning bush, and God's like, Moses, I'm sending you. And he's like, no. I got a past, I got a disability, and I'm old. Find someone else. He's like, no, I'm sending you. He didn't want to go back. Imagine if Moses refused to go back. Do you think Abraham wanted to leave Ur and go to a land unknown? No. Do you think David wanted to fight Goliath? This kid sees this giant, it's like, yeah, sign me up. I got this. Do you think Jesus wanted to die on the cross? And if you look at the Garden of Gethsemane, you see that it was obvious that Jesus did not want to die on the cross. But he knew he had to. How dare God tell us to do something that we don't want to do? What I often tell people is when they're making decisions is this: do not let hard be the reason not to do something. So many times we have a measurement of, will this be hard or will this be easy? When we went to Florida, it was awesome, but it was hard. I'm not going to lie to you. Lugging kids on an airport, you know, you're not in your beds. If we didn't do hard things, no one would be married, no one would have kids, no one would be working. What would we be doing? We would all be overweight. Don't let hard be the thing that stops you from doing anything. Trust your faith, not your feelings. Your feelings are going to trick you. Your feelings are going to lie to you. Your feelings change. Some days are happier than others. Let your faith guide your decision, not your feelings. See, Jonah trusted his feelings. I hate the Assyrians. I'm out of here. And he left. When you trust your faith, God will show up. So the question is this: how do we know what is faith and what are our feelings? It's a great question. I believe that we think often that if God were to speak to us audibly like he spoke to Jonah, well, then of course I would believe. If there was a burning bush, then of course I would believe, right? We think this. I have so many conversations of people saying, how do you know it's God? I wish God would just appear and tell me. But what we see in all these stories is even when that happened, they debated. Even when they said, here I am, like, yeah, but still, I don't want to do that. And I wonder if they wish, they said, hey, you know what, instead of this, I wonder if Abraham and Moses and Daniel and all these Old Testament guys, I wonder if they wish, like, God, would you just, like, come and show us how to live? And would you live like us and teach us? And what if maybe we wrote it all down in a book? And then we could read instructions of what to do and how to live. I mean, if we had that, maybe we would obey. And I got news for you. This is what the Bible is. Maybe they're jealous of us. Hey, I got this burning bush, but you got the word of God, Jesus, saying, this is how I want you to live. And even then, we disobey. Are you doing what God has already told you what to do? And I think so many times we're saying, hey, God, what do I do? And there's so many things that we're not doing, and we're actually looking in the wrong places. I had a friend who's a pastor who had a kid who came up to him multiple times, and finally he said, hey, would you pray for me? And my friend who's a pastor said, no. He's like, what do you mean no? He's like, I'm not praying for you anymore because you're not doing what you already know what to do. What are we praying for? It's about your obedience. And I think there's so many people who have, God has given us words and instructions, but yet we refuse to follow them. We want the end product, but we don't want to follow the instructions. We want the peace of the peace of Jesus that comes. We want community, but we don't have the time. We want a great Sunday service, but we don't ask me to help. We want rest, but we can't afford Sabbath. We want to be worry-free from money, but don't dare ask me to give any money. We want all these things. We want the kingdom, but we don't want to follow the king. When I get an IKEA furniture, and if you're like me, welcome to the club. It's really painfully to watch me put together IKEA because I see the instructions and I see the end product. And what I do is like, I don't need the instructions. Anyone with me? I got this. It's just a table with four legs. And then I put it together. And then what I realize is that I have missed a couple steps. I'm like, why is this lopsided? Why do I have a whole bag of things, of tools and things? You know what I mean? And then what I got to do is retake it back and then I got to rebuild it. Anyone with me? Am I the only one who does this? And then you're just like, oh, I wish they had some instructions to tell me how to build this thing. And the reality is like, I want to get to the end product as fast and quick as possible. And I'm like, I don't need any help to get here. I'm just going to do it myself. And I think the same is true with our faith. Hey, I don't need to go through the instructions. I can obtain all of this on my own. And what we do is we ending up making more time, more effort. Because when you disobey God, it takes more work to run away from God to live in God's presence. Jonah ran to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh. Nineveh was 500 miles. Tarshish was 2,500 miles. You do the math. It took longer for him to run away from God than to obey God. I think the same is true for so many of us. And we learn the hard way. And when you run from God, when you disobey, there is always a price that will be paid. He had to pay a fare to get on a boat. There's a price to be paid when you disobey God. Every time. When you disobey God, you'll find yourself in storms, and we're going to see that next week. There's a storm that comes that could have been avoided. You'll find the long way because God has a plan for you, and God's going to do everything that he can do to put you back on the blue line that takes him to the direction that he has for you. And he doesn't want you to always do it the hard way. The Bauer household at bedtime is always harder than it has to be. I like what the comedian Jim Gaffigan says, that when I put my kids to bed, it's like they've never been to bed before. They start freaking out. Hey, bedtime. No! And we have different kids that do different things. One of them's a runner. He just runs away. Come back here. Bedtime. No! Some just start debating, one more show, one more snack, blah, 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 blah. You know what I mean? Can we do this? What's going on? Just go to bed. And so what I will tell my kids is this. It's bedtime. You can do this the easy way or the hard way. What's the easy way? The easy way is we go, I'll sing you a nice song, and we'll read, and PJ, it'll be amazing. Hard way is I tear your clothes off. And I brush your teeth. And you know what they choose almost every time? The hard way. What's wrong with you guys? I feel like God's the same way. We're gonna do this. Here's what I want you to do. Whatever is God's calling you to do, it's like we can do this the easy way and hard way. And we're just like, no, and we just run. And God's there and says, you can't outrun me. You know, my four-year-old was like, what are you doing? I'm so much faster than you. Well, I did hurt my calf, so he may have you beat this week. God is saying, no, I don't want it to be this difficult. Would you just obey? So the question I have for everyone here is, what are you running away from that you believe that God is calling you to? What is that in your life? Now, let's start off simple. There are a lot of things in here that God has called all of us to do that we just refuse to do. I'll give you two very simple examples. One is Sabbath. And I know that word is like, oh, old school Sabbath. What does this mean? We live in a society where so many people are just burnt out, feel like they have no time, feel like they can't afford anything. And God is saying, I hear you. I want to give you a day off where you do nothing but things like maybe you do with your family, a day of rest, and however you define rest. And what we say is, no, I can't do that. And then we say, well, it's impossible. God, you're telling me to do something that's impossible. But I think there's something in here that says that God can do the impossible. What will build your faith is stepping out in faith and watching God show up. But what we want to do is, before I step out, God, give me the plan. Give me the plan. That's not faith. So there's one, and a lot of people don't do it. And I think it's so frustrating that the number one thing that I think is really ailing us is something that could be avoided by just taking it down. But we say, you know, one thing I learned this year is that I think I'm too important. But if I don't do this, if I don't get back to this person, then Fireside is going to cease to exist. And what happens is, like, it's all right. The other is, what about giving? And I know that money's a whole thing, and I'm not trying to say, hey, give us your money. But God's saying, everyone is so worried about money. And God's like, you know what? I want you to show that you're free from the enslavement of money, and I'm calling you to give it away. And at least 10% of it, and we just say, no, and we run away. It happens all the time. And there's so many other things. Service. You think anybody wants, it's like so excited that they're on a kid week here at Fireside? Sunday kids, yeah, no. We see you guys. You're all trying to run away. Maybe through the form of text, but we know. No! But then we want, like, hey, what I want is, I want rest. I want to be free from money. I want my kids to have a great program. I want all these things. But don't you dare, God, ask me to contribute to any of this. We run, and we fight, and we debate. But what about other things? What are the things in your life that may be very specific just to you that God is asking you? Maybe it's a person in your life that God said, hey, I put you in this position for this purpose, to share the greatest news ever, to serve, to give, to love, that only you can do. What maybe it's an endeavor, maybe it's something bigger than that. Maybe God is calling you to step out of faith. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a new hobby. Maybe it's a coaching something. Who knows? My guess is right now, many of us right now have an aching and like a prompting in us that God is kind of pestering us a little bit. And we're trying to kind of like, no, that'd be too hard. That's insane. No. But here's the thing. When you keep, that keeps coming up, I think it's God chasing you. Years and years before we planted Fireside, there was a burden on my heart to plant a church. And I remember just thinking, like, this cannot be of the Lord, because this is too hard. This is impossible. This doesn't make any sense. And it got to a point, and I remember exactly where I was. I was at Grace Chapel at a conference, and there was a speaker from Connecticut speaking, and he was a church planter himself, and he gave a sermon on Abraham going out of the tent, looking in the stars, and kind of God calling him to this new, like endeavor. And I remember sitting there. I remember right where I was on the aisle row sitting, and I remember sinking in my chair as if God was pushing me down with a burden and saying, you need to plant. You need to reach the people who haven't heard. You need to grow disciple makers, those who have heard you, and all these things. And I'm thinking, God, no. And I tell you what, years later, when, you know, five families got together and Connor, we got together and we envisioned it. That burden has been lifting. It is so freeing. I can't tell you. I was just telling this to Kate the other day. We were going, I'm like, I can't tell you how free it is to know that we are doing the thing that God has called us to do. And at the same time, in my life, there's other things that, God, I'm debating right now with the Lord. I got to be honest with you. And sometime I'll share with you, but there's things in my life, like, I'm getting that feeling again. And what about you? What's in your life that God is kind of pestering you and poking you? Maybe you think it's impossible, impractical, or hard. And go to the Lord with it. Don't run from the presence. Run toward the presence and say, Lord, okay, what is it? Who do you want me to serve? Who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to do? And have faith. And when you step in faith, I can't believe that this even exists. I mean, it's like, okay, God, the biggest affirmation is that, okay, this was from you, because it exists. There's no way this could happen without you. I mentioned this story months ago, but there was a time where we didn't have enough money for school supplies. Well, we had enough money, but our budget, we do a monthly budget, and at that time, it's like we didn't have enough money for school supplies, our budget allowed. And so we went down and we went to Ellie, our oldest daughter's bin, and got some craft supplies. And I remember Kate saying, "Oh man, I hate that we can't afford this month to buy school supplies. And I would love to take them out, go shopping and get them clothes and all that." And I ran into a lady, you know, around that same time, and I didn't mention any of that. But she called me, and I remember her calling me, and she's like, "Andy, I need to tell you something, and you can't say no." I'm like, "What do you mean?" She's like, "Because if I don't do this, then the Lord is going to keep hounding me and pestering me." And I was like, "Well, what is it?" She's like, "The Lord told me to give you money for school supplies, and not only that, for a new outfit for your kids and shoes." And I'm like, "How did you know?" She's like, "The Lord told me." And I'm like, "We can't do that." She's like, "No, no, you have no choice, because it is a burden on me. God keeps pestering me, and I need him to stop." And so I met with her. She gave me a check. Told Kate. Kate couldn't believe it. And she was at peace. I think there's things in your life that God may be poking and prying at you that you're running away from. And the way to increase your faith is to go in faith. I think it's funny that Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. Basically, "God, I don't want to be in your presence. Because in your presence, you're going to keep poking me and pestering me. And I just don't want to do that anymore." I remember after Ellie went to heaven, I felt like God was in the other room. Jesus was sitting there. And I remember thinking, "Jesus, I love you. I just don't want to talk to you right now. I don't want to be in your presence because I'm mad at you." Maybe you're feeling something similar. Our difficult circumstances make us want to run away from his presence when we're called to run towards his presence. Yesterday was Ellie's 13th birthday. And I'm like trying to figure out, what do we do? And so for me, it's like, what I need to know is I need to know that God is present. Because if God is present, then everything changes. Everything changes. When you're in a difficult circumstance or God is calling you to do a difficult thing, instead of running away, would you run to? Would you run to? I had an amazing phone call on Friday with Emmanuel. He spoke here this fall. He's from India. He's a pastor, 32-year-old guy. If you were here, you would remember, because he talked about how a woman was raised from the dead. It was pretty incredible. And so he talked to me a couple months ago, and he said, "Hey, we feel called to go to this area, but to be honest with you, I don't want to go." I'm like, "Well, why don't you want to go?" He's like, "Well, because they're gangs and they're violent and it's scary." And I said, if we get the money, we'll go. And someone in our church donated the exact amount of money that they needed to go. And so he said, "Fine, we'll go." So there they are. They go to these villages that some of them have never heard the name of Jesus. And so he's like, "Can I tell you what happens?" I'm like, "Sure." You know, so we're on the phone, and he kept saying this: "We serve a living God. He's serving a living God. We serve a living God." And I remember like thinking, like, "Man, do we, right?" And he started rattling off these stories. He said that there was one time that it was 130 degrees. 130 degrees. And that is Fahrenheit, not Celsius. And he says, "We were dying," it felt like. And he said, "Me and like three others looked up, and out of the sky, a hand came out." And immediately the climate changed. I'm like, "Yeah, right." And then he's like, "No, Andy, we serve a living God." He's like, "The guy next to us did not want us to be there. And so he unleashed scorpions and snakes where we were sleeping. And where we slept on the outside and we had lights on because it was kind of dangerous." And he said, "When we woke up, we saw dead scorpions and dead snakes surrounding us, right where our shadows was. It's as if as soon as they touched our shadow, they died." God protect us. We serve a living God. We serve a living God. And then he's like, there was a witch doctor there. He said, as I'm preaching the gospel, I look at this witch doctor, and he said, the Lord came and spoke to me, and I looked at him and said, you have a kidney stone. And the witch doctor started bawling. He said, nobody knows that. I'm a doctor. No one's supposed to know that I'm suffering from things, because I'm the one who can heal things. If I can't heal myself, then why are people going to pay me the things? And Emmanuel said, the Lord is telling me that you want to be, the Lord wants to heal you. And right then and there, in the middle of everyone, he peed and peed out his kidney stone. Crazy. And then he said, there was a big rainstorm that came. And he said, it was remarkable. Not one drop was where they were. Everybody noticed that. In fact, 199 people were baptized. They gave out over 500 Bibles. They gave one Bible to one guy, and he started bawling. He's like, I've never, ever touched a Bible in my life. I can't believe I'm touching the Word of God. And he bawled. And he said, I know that we had an impact there, because when we got home, I got a call from one of the head of the gang members and said, you need to stop, because no longer are people buying drugs for us. No longer are people kidnapping for us. Whatever you're doing, you need to stop. We serve a living God. And when we have that faith, when God calls us to something, we can go with a confidence that whatever God is asking us to do, even if we don't even want to do it, even if we think it's impossible, even if we think it's hard, and I'm not promising you those things, that it won't be hard, it won't be difficult, but what I'm saying is, if it's God's calling you to do it, then our job is not to debate, but to go. And as the band comes up, as we go through Jonah, where Jonah got off to a really rocky start. He started off running from the Lord. There's a story of a man named John Akwari. He was a marathon runner who represented Tanzania in 1968 at the Olympics. As he was running, he fell with cramps, and he dislocated his shoulder and he dislocated his knee. Out of the race, didn't have a chance to even finish or whatnot, but he gets up and he limps the rest of the way. At the end, people came up to him like, what are you doing? Why did you just get medical attention? You weren't going to win. Like, why would you do that to yourself? And he said, my country sent me here to finish, not to start. Here's the thing. A lot of us in our lives have gotten off to a really shaky start. And what I believe the Lord is saying is not how you start, it's how you finish. If you've been running away from the Lord for a while, just know that you can't outrun God. He's there. And just turn around and like the prodigal son, he's there with arms open wide saying, I love you, it's about time. You may have gone, but I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't know Jesus. If God knew what I've done, and he has, and he does. But God's saying that, no, it doesn't matter how you start. I want you to finish well. In fact, I want you to finish in my arms in heaven and eternity. I want you to live in the purpose that I've given you. One of the best things that we can do as people, the most fulfilling things, is to live with purpose. And I think God is calling all of us for a specific purpose that so many of us are just ignoring. Maybe we're distracted. The enemy's number one way to get us away from God is by distraction. Hey, I'm going to give you this and I'm going to give you that. I'm going to do this and distract you. When God's calling you over and over again. And here's my hope, is that God doesn't have to send a storm to turn you around. Because that's what he did with Jonah. So even though you may have a rocky start, God never gave up on Jonah, and God's never given up on you. That everyone here is purposefully placed with a mission that's only unique to you. We have people say, hey, you know, let's say on a team, like, hey, are you guys good? Do you need my help? I'm like, there's no other you. We'll exist, but there's no other you. Maybe God's asking you to share the gospel, Jesus, with someone else. And you're thinking, why doesn't someone else do it? It's like, well, no, you are in their life. You are a trusted voice. Maybe God's asking you not just to give a little, but give a lot. Maybe God's asking you to do something so bold. To be honest with you, the bolder it is, the probably more accurate is God. Because we are rational people. Like this, like planting a church is crazy, especially when your daughter is going through cancer treatment. If that was for me, then I am an idiot. So would you say yes to the Lord? And stop running away and running to. Lord, I pray for everyone here, Lord. Would you make that prompting magnified in this moment right now? The things that you have for our people right now in this room, each individual, Lord, would you make your voice loud and would you make it clear that they can't ignore what you are asking them to do, what you are calling them to do, Lord? Would you just do that right now, Jesus? And in the presence, we are in your presence, Lord. And as we debate in our minds of was that me, was that the Lord, Lord, would we just have the confidence that it's you, Jesus? Would we just have the confidence that it's a word? And Lord, would we just run to in faith and say, yes, Jesus, send me. Yes, Jesus, I will do it, Lord. I don't know how, but I don't need to know how to take that first step, Lord. And would it increase our faith? It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and worship the Lord?